Well, good morning again. We'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. And this is Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 6 to 11. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 to 11. And so it reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And Father, we give you thanks for that reconciliation, for our Savior, our hero. And we pray, Lord, as our heads are bowed and our hearts inclined to you, that you will also bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. May he speak to us, capture our minds, our attentions. May he touch my lips, and that you'll be glorified in everything I say. All of it to your glory, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen." So if you were here last week, you may remember, if you joined us, whether you were here or online here, you may remember that we started a new series. And this series, the title is "The Message, the Messenger, and the Kingdom of God." Right. And so we will do a really brief synopsis of what happened last week. And the first thing to note is that Jesus is the message. He is what we have to say. He's what we have to share. And we cannot forget that. We cannot replace that. We cannot, there's a bunch of we cannots. We can't ignore it. We can't relinquish. We can't, I think I said replace, forget perhaps. We can't substitute that, right? It's not about sharing something. It's about sharing someone. And if we were to take the 28 fundamental beliefs and distill it and get to the bottom of what it is that they're talking about, well, here it is. They're talking about Jesus, right? So we have these statements. We have this document, and it's emphasizing the Son who gave himself so that we may have life. So Jesus is the message. That's the first part. Then we have the messenger. Well, the disciples are the messengers. And we went through scripture and looking at how he is giving power to believers so that they can go out and spread the word of what God has done in his son. Right? And then we see that the kingdom, which is the last part of the three parts of the title, is, well, it's still focused on Jesus. So Jesus is the message. The disciples are empowered to go out and share that message. And the kingdom of God is returning, and that would be the rock, right? Messiah, who is coming back to establish his kingdom forevermore. That's what Daniel chapter 2 is telling us about. So the question that I have for you this morning, are you ready? Not ready, not only ready to receive the message, not this message, but Jesus, to be the messenger and ready for the kingdom. Are you also ready for us to dive into today, into the message? So this is, I guess, that where we're heading in today's message. Jesus is our message. Now we're going to take that and we're going to start to distill it. And we're going to start to get down to what that message is, how we can share that message, what it means, right? If I accept that Jesus is our message, if I receive that as being true, right, then I have to ask a follow-up question. What do I have to say about Jesus? When I share him, what is it that I'm going to say? How do I present that message? Right? There's some, if Jesus is the message, then we can follow the line of thinking and say, well, then how do I present them? What do I say? Fundamental belief number 4. It reads, God, the eternal Son, became incarnate in Jesus Christ. And it says that through him, all things were created. The character of God is revealed. The salvation of humanity is accomplished. And forever truly God, he became also truly human, Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, the next part, I've highlighted some words. I want you to keep this in mind. He suffered and he died voluntarily on the cross for our sins and in our place, was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven to minister in the heavenly sanctuary in our behalf. Now, I didn't highlight that part about the heavenly sanctuary, but we discussed that in Sabbath school. We'll come back to that a little bit later. He suffered and he died voluntarily, right? And then on the second half of the page, it says, he will come again in glory for the final deliverance of his people. He lived and experienced. Now, to the part that I highlighted, he suffered and he died voluntarily on the cross. Then the next page, he lived and he experienced, right? Temptations as a human being, but perfectly exemplified the righteousness and love of God. By his miracles, he manifested God's power and was attested as God's promised Messiah. Pages 43 to 67. And here's the thing, right? If Jesus is our message, how do I share him? How do I present him? What do I have to say about him? Well, the fundamental belief, number 4, it gives us a number of things describing Jesus, his work, what he does now. Remember those highlighted points that I had? This is what I want to drive towards, is that in presenting Jesus, he can be presented as a figure in history. You can go to any encyclopedia and you can look the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived, he died willingly, he rose. Well, his believers claim Jesus can be presented as a figure in history. Keep that in mind. Additionally, we'll add to that. So if I'm sharing Jesus, I can talk about who he was in history. We're going to add to that. Fundamental belief number 10. It says, led by the Holy Spirit, we sense our need, acknowledge our sinfulness, repent of our transgressions, and here's another point that is highlighted. Exercise faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, substitute, and example. It continues and says, abiding in him, we become partakers of the divine nature and have the assurance of salvation now and in the judgment. There's the 3 points that are highlighted in fundamental belief number 10. Talking about the experience. Exercise faith in Jesus, abiding in him, and assurance of salvation. Because sharing Jesus is not only presenting him as a figure in history, we can also share Jesus by presenting him as a figure in Scripture. You see, he lived and he died whether I believe in that or not, whether I believe in this book or not. But if I believe in this book, not only do I believe that he lived and died, I also believe that this book talks about him. So I can share Jesus as a historical figure. I can share Jesus as a person, as a character, a figure in scripture, right? Two ways in which I can share Jesus. Are we still together? Good. I know we're not at home. It was more comfortable, right? But we're glad to be here. I found this article from the BBC from 2009. BBC's online site that talks about Seventh-day Adventists. I just have a brief snippet of what it says. It says, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is a millennialist Protestant Christian denomination. We don't really have the time to unpack that, but it means that we believe in the millennial, that Jesus is going to come and there's going to be 1,000 years, right? The Protestants, a Christian denomination that was founded in the 1860s in the United States. It continues and it says, the name Seventh-day Adventist is based on the church's observance of the biblical Sabbath on Saturday. It continues, the seventh day of the week. And then it says, Advent means coming, like as in the coming of Jesus, and refers to the belief that Jesus Christ will soon return to this earth. I could word it a little bit different. It says, Seventh-day Adventists differ in only four areas of beliefs from mainstream Trinitarian Christian denominations. So now it's saying, this is what Seventh-day Adventists are about. They believe this. It was founded here in this age. And now it says, they're a little bit different in these four areas than mainstream Trinitarian Christians. Good. What are those? Well, you probably already read ahead, but this is what it says. It says, these are the Sabbath, the doctrine of the heavenly sanctuary. Now, I'm putting a line under that. Remember the other points that we also underlined. This is what we're really going for. These are the Sabbath day, the doctrine of the heavenly sanctuary, the status of the writings of Ellen White, and their doctrine on the second coming and the millennium. So why am I highlighting that point? Because that's the one that we're going to focus on right now, especially as we turn to fundamental belief number 24. This is what it says. You heard it if you were here, if you were at home, and you were participating or present for the Sabbath school lesson. Thank you, Olga. This is what the discussion was today. Fundamental belief number 24 says, there is a sanctuary in heaven. We believe that. That is right. It's distinct. We accept that. There's a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle that the Lord set up and not humans. Now, here's the underlying part. It says, in it, Christ ministers on our behalf, making available to believers the benefits of his atoning sacrifice. And I say hallelujah for that. I believe that and I affirm it. Yes, that he's there before the Father. And I've been invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace because my hero, Jesus Messiah, is there interceding for me. I believe that. I affirm it. And I'm glad it's in the book. It says, at his ascension, he was inaugurated as our great high priest and began his intercessory ministry. And here are some key words again. At his ascension, inaugurated, great high priest, intercessory ministry. Now, what's Tito going on about? It's like, well, he's already mentioned that we could share Jesus because he's our message. We can talk about him as a historical figure. But he's also the center of scripture. He's the center of our 28 fundamental beliefs. We can talk about Jesus as the primary character of the word. That's the second way in which I can share the message. And the third point is that we can share Jesus. He can be presented from a unique Seventh-day Adventist perspective. This is how, yes, it's unique. This is how we understand it, that he's doing this. There's at least three ways in which I can present the message, and the message is Christ. Now, are you still with me? Good. What often happens, and here's when we start to get into the dilemma. What often happens is that we speak about Jesus as the Christ of history. We speak about Jesus as the biblical Jesus. We speak about Jesus as the Adventist Jesus. Right? Is that wrong? No. Is it complete? No. Revelation 12:11, if you have your Bibles, you can go there with me and we'll see what it has to say. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, and they, speaking about who is they? Well, right here, the believers, you know, the disciples. And they, what happened to they? Well, they overcame him. Who is him? Satan. They, believers, overcame the enemy. How? How? Well, he continues. He says, by the blood of the Lamb. One, we need to be covered in the blood of the Lamb. And number two, by the word of their testimony. I have to share my story. And sharing the message, and Jesus is the message. I can't just talk about the historical Jesus. I can't just talk about the biblical Jesus. I can't just talk about the understanding of Jesus. I have to tell my story also. And that's the point. I have a friend, Boston Sharp. I called him yesterday. Couldn't get a hold of him. He texted me back late at night. He's in San Antonio, Texas. And he said, sorry, I couldn't take your call. I have COVID. And this has been really difficult. When Austin got to his district in San Antonio, he's a pastor. He got to his district in San Antonio. He told me a story about a family that were members of one of the churches. He said, "In this church, there's this family, mom, dad, a couple of kids, and they sometimes sit in the balcony, sometimes in the back of the church, and once the sermon starts, they start to knit. It's like they're quiet, they're listening, but they're just focused, and they're knitting as they're listening, and they're listening as they're knitting." And I tell you, the reason I'm telling you this story is because in sharing Jesus, we have to knit those four points together. We have to be able to talk about his existence in history, about him being the center of the word. We have to be able to speak about the role that he has, this unique Adventist understanding of Jesus. His role as high priest, but we also have to be able to speak about the story, the testimony of what Jesus has done for me. Do you know that story? Do you know what your testimony is? This is a rhetorical question. It's intended for you to think about this. I have met many a people over the last 20 years who did not know their story with Jesus. We need to, because it weaves into our witnessing. We're not just sharing information. We should not just be sharing information. We're not just talking about something. We are talking about someone. Someone of history. Someone of scripture. Someone unique to our understanding. But someone who is mine. Someone who rescued me. My God. So, we present them. You've already heard this. I've said it several times. We may present the historical Jesus. We may present the biblical Jesus. We present our story with Jesus, and we present the Adventist. I was running out of room, as you can see. So I really meant to say our Adventist understanding of Jesus. And sometimes it may pop up that you share the historical Jesus first. Or sometimes you end up sharing the unique understanding, our unique Adventist understanding. Sometimes you start with your story. Or sometimes you start in the Bible. I don't know, but I do know that all four of these components have to be present. But if I only were able to get to two that were the most essentials, you want to know what they are? Here they are. The Jesus of Scripture and what the Jesus of Scripture has done for me. What is your story with Jesus? Do you know it? If you don't, it's okay. And if you do, that's great. But take some time in prayer and ask Him, what's my story with you? So that you can write it down. So that you'd be able to tell as you're leading people to Jesus, what happened to you? Well, you see, I was a prostitute and Jesus, He came and He cast seven demons out of my life. And I was caught in adultery and Jesus didn't condemn me. So I took all the money that I had saved up and I bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and I went and I anointed Him because, you see, He's my Savior. He's more than the Jesus of history. He's more than the Jesus of Scripture. He is more than my Adventist Jesus. He's mine. He's the one that rescued me. So we're going to find a story in Scripture that talks about, well, someone's testimony. There are many. Today we're going to focus on this one in Luke chapter 15. So I need you to turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. And it's a story that you know it very well. We've studied it and you've heard it. Many sermons have been preached on this, and that's great. I'm really not looking to present something new or to retell the old story. I'm really looking to connect with a testimony so that we can see our need to have this clear understanding of who our God is and receive Him anew and find our story that we too can sing, "This is my story. This is my song." Blessed assurance. Chapter 15 of the book of Luke. Now, Jesus, a little bit of context. Jesus has been, He's been facing some opposition, but still He's been preaching. Still He has been healing. Still He has been impacting people that they may know Him as Savior. And so He heals a man, and then after He heals this man, on the Sabbath, they're watching Him really closely because he's not following their understanding of the commandments, and He admonishes people to take the lowly place. When you get to a feast, sit in the back, don't sit in the front. And then He gives a parable of the great supper and people that need to leave everything behind to follow Him. And concludes chapter 14 by telling us that if the salt loses its flavor, it's no good. And then He gives three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And that's where we're going. The prodigal son. Verse 11, it says, "Then he," being Jesus, "then he said, there's a certain man, and this man had two sons. And the younger of the two came to his father one day, and he said, 'Father, I would like, with all respect that is due to you as my father, I would like for you to give me my inheritance. The portion of the money that you have saved for me for when you die, I would like to receive that now.'" Can you picture the shock? So the father agrees. He gives him the money. And the son departs. "Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. In verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and he journeyed to a far country And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know the story. Just wasteful living. And you may not have had a prodigal experience. I did. But it's still prodigal. It's still wasteful if we are taking the gifts and the talents and the abilities that Jesus has bestowed on us and are using them selfishly. You know that, right? It's still prodigal. Verse 14, there's a change in the scene. Something has happened. Well, I've used my money and I squandered it away, when suddenly a famine begins to arise and things get tough. And I have nothing left, nothing to live off, nothing with which to buy food. And what do I do? I mean, he is in a far country. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Have you been in want? I've been in want plenty. Then, verse 15, it says, then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, maybe you have a translation that says something different than he joined. That's okay. Actually, I was curious. I said, what does he mean when he became friends from a citizen, with a citizen from another country? What does it mean in the text when he says that? Well, I looked it up because I was curious, and you know I like words. And when I looked at the Greek, it actually says it's the equivalent of gluing yourself and joining yourself. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, this is starting to give me a bit of a different picture, because it's showing me that he just didn't say, hey, Maria, can you help me out? He glued himself. There's a desperation in the need that he has. He found somebody in these hard times that would just take him in to attach himself to. So he went and he glued himself, attached himself to a citizen of that country, far away. And he said, listen, things are tough. If you want to be around here, you want to help, you want some food, you're going to have to do some work. And the best thing that I have for you is for you to take care of my swine. And there is nothing more degrading in the mind of a Jewish person to whom Jesus is speaking. Remember, this is his audience. Than not only being glued to a Gentile, but feeding their swine. It's bad. In verse 16, it says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And I was curious about that word, gladly. So what does he mean when he says gladly? Oh, he had a deep desire, a longing to eat what they were eating. Anything to fill his belly. Because there's a severe famine. He's in a far country and nobody will give him anything. And he squandered his money. Look what it says next. And no one gave him anything. You know what he's needing, right? He's not needing food. Yes, he needs food, but he needs more than food. He needs somebody to show him compassion, somebody to see his condition and to recognize that he needs a hand, just somebody to have mercy on him. So truthfully, I'm studying this and I'm thinking that he needs compassion. You know what came to my mind? Oh, there's a story in scripture that tells us that there's a blind man, and he hears the commotion of Jesus coming, and he asks, what's happening? We're going to go to that story. But before we go to that story, I want you to remember this. This is our point, is that there is a historical Jesus, and we can share the message, Jesus being the message, from a historical perspective, and that there is a biblical Jesus, and Jesus being the message, we can preach him from the Bible, and that there's also a unique understanding of Jesus that is Adventist. We can share that too, but it has to be mingled with our story. So I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Now, that finger right there, you could choose what hand, whether it be the right hand or the left hand. You decide. You keep it in Luke chapter 15 because we're going to come back, okay? You could use, something else, but mark it. We're coming back. We're going to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Jesus comes to Jericho. And as he's leaving Jericho, there's a great multitude that's going before him. And I can imagine the commotion and just the noise. You've seen some of these parades here in the city, right? There's just like people out and there's just talk and there's like all of this happening. Well, I picture that it was something like that. People just going down the road and talking about the great things that they have seen. And that maybe this is the Messiah. And Bartimaeus, by the way, Bartimaeus means son, Bar, of Timaeus. Timaeus is his dad's name. Bartimaeus is a compound. He's the son of Timaeus. And the son of Timaeus hears the commotion. He can't see it. And he says, hey, excuse me, Christina, what is going on over here? Can you tell me? Oh, Jesus is coming. He's coming to the city. And this is what is that? And he says, he starts to cry out. And what does he say? Well, the son of Timaeus says, son of David, acknowledging that he's the king. Son of David, have mercy on me. And here's the prodigal son, and no one gave him anything. No one had compassion on him. And Bartimaeus sees, well, he can't see, but he knows that Jesus is there, and he calls, and they say, shh, leave him alone, don't say anything. And he cries out the more. It's possible that at some point you have or you will run into someone that'll say, just, God's not listening. Don't call on his name. You know, he God doesn't care. It's not true. Bartimaeus is calling on Bar of David. And the people are saying, no, just shh. And what did he do? He cried out the more. And Jesus stops. He says, bring him to me. And it says in verse 50. Had I given you the verse of that? I apologize. So this is verse 46 of chapter 10 of the book of Mark. And we pretty much recounted all of that. And we're now in verse 50. Jesus stops and he says, bring him over to me. And in verse 50, they come, well, 49, they come and they say, Jesus is calling for you. Please come. And it says in verse 50 that he throws off his garment and that he rose and he came to Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, he says, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, Savior, I want you to have compassion in me and that you will heal me. I want you to show mercy. And Jesus says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Right? Calling on Jesus and receiving his mercy. Compassion, where there is none. We find it in Christ. So let's see what happens. Let's see what happens in Luke 15, because this is the real story. We could see, I mean, the other one is real too. Real, I mean, as in this is the one that we're focused on. Nobody's offering him any compassion. Can I share with you on the screen what Ephesians says? Check this out. We're in need of compassion. I need his compassion. We might not be physically blind, but I still need his compassion. This is what Ephesians says. It says, and you who may have been living prodigally, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And he continues, he says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is where the prodigal son is. But we're all prodigal. This is where we are. And Paul, after these couple of verses, check out what he says. You who were once in this state, in this condition, you who were alienated, you who were an enemy to God. Look at what he says. But God. And here's the prodigal son. No one has compassion on him. No one will give him. But God. Look at what he says. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's compassion. There's mercy. It's available. Don't listen to those that are saying, leave him alone. He's too busy. He's not interested. He doesn't care about you. You know, when we used to pastor down in Laredo, Texas, many years ago, I had a lady that used to come with her three girls to church. Terribly broken. Her husband would let her come to church. I did say that right. Would let her come to church. And would say to her, it's okay. Church, I don't care if you go to church. God doesn't care about people like you. I won't keep you from going to church. Other places, church, I know that you're wasting your time. And she wrote me this huge letter. And at the end she says, tell me, is there hope for me? Oh, you better believe there is hope for you. There's hope for everyone. Because God, who is rich in mercy, has done everything possible to give us life. And no one gave him anything. This is Luke 15, verse 17. But when he came to himself, now that actually caught my attention. It says, when he came to himself, because you've heard people say, you're out of your mind. Well, guess what? This guy was out of his mind. Literally. But he came back to his mind. And when he came back to his mind, he started thinking, considering what he had done, the magnitude of the offense, and what it was bringing and causing the destruction of his life. But when he came to himself, he said, wow, here I am feeding the swine, lusting after their food, gluing myself to a stranger. But how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'm not worth it. I don't want it. I know what I used to have. I know your tenderness. I know how you cared for me. I know how you provided. I know who I was in the family. But not only have I squandered the money, I've wrecked this relationship. I don't want that anymore. All I want is for you to take me in and make me like one of the least at home, because they have it better than what it's like in the world. Now, this is what happens when he gets home. And so he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father spotted him. And the father had the compassion that he was needing. And look at what it says, that the father not only had the compassion, but that he ran and he fell on his son's neck and he kissed him. I hope you're equating that we're talking about God, and that that's the compassion that I need, and that that's the compassion Jesus tells me that the father offers me. And this is what he would do. This is what he longs to do for his wayward children. That he would fall on my neck. That he would kiss me. That he would run out to see me. To meet me. And the son, who had prepared this speech and was ready to tell the father, he starts and he says in verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against, and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But check it out. The father would have none of it. None of it. As he sees his tattered boy, could very well be a girl, walking home in shambles, he takes his robe, right? It says, "But the father said to the servant, bring out the best robe," right? "And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Kill it, and let us eat and be merry, because my son was dead and is now alive." I have one word to think of that young man after his father's reception. It's grateful. You see, I can preach the historical Jesus, and I can also preach the biblical Jesus. I can speak of the Adventist Jesus, but I have to tell my story. You have a story. Everyone has a story of how we were living prodigally and we've been rescued. What is your story? Do you know that story? In the spirit, ask him, write it out. Know it, share it, because that's what people need to hear. Father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son who was dead is alive again, and he who was lost is found." And they began to be merry. As a brother at home, you know that story. We're not going to talk about the brother today. But consider the possibility that we may have yet to experience that compassionate God, even though we are convinced of the historical Jesus, of the biblical Jesus, of the Adventist Jesus, and that we don't have a story because we haven't had the personal experience That is a real possibility. What is your story? Because we have to share it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I had a professor in college, actually at Andrews, had the class, not just me, had us all sit down, said, this is your spiritual journey. Draw it. Put it on here. On the top, you could see what my dreams were. On the bottom, you can see what was actually happening. I had these aspirations. So you can't see it very well from where you are. And maybe I've shared this with you in the past. I think with the young adults, I think for sure. But you see, that's a New York and to Puerto Rico, right? Born in New York, moved to Puerto Rico, and you can see the music and my life, and you can see the travel, and then you can see how through music I also became and changed. I'm on the top part because it became my God, right? And these ideas of money and glory and fame, right? In the pursuit of it, it was nevertheless taking me in the wrong direction. Then you can see a little boat there. Actually, I'm going to go back. Never mind. Okay, here we are. So there's a little boat there. It's because I met my girlfriend at the boat. We've been married for 26 years, but yes. And then we moved to Texas, and then you could see that we wanted to come back to New York. The stars, but in the meantime, I was enchained, prodigal living. I was in a storm in my life until I met Jesus. I knew of the Jesus of history. I knew of the Jesus of scripture. I knew of the Advent Jesus, but I just didn't know him personally. It's not about something, it's about someone. And so we're going to sing the closing song. And as we prepare to sing the closing song, I want to appeal to you. I want to appeal to you to write your story with Jesus, to recognize that he has something better, and the compassion that we can find nowhere else he can offer, and that he is a God of love and a God of restoration, a God of healing. And that we have a story, and that we sing to him in gratitude for everything that he has done. So I want to invite you, if you're willing, to make that commitment to Jesus and say, yes, I want your compassion. I want to invite you to stand with me. And then we pray to him, and we remain standing, and we'll sing as well. And so, Father, we stand before you, acknowledging that you are a great God, that your love endures forever, and that your compassion fails not, and that we need those. Lord, some of us have been living prodigally in the world. Some of us have been living prodigally in the church. Some of us, like the older brother, are yet to discover you. But we know that when we call, you listen. And so we call all the more, that the Son of David will have mercy on us, that you will take us back in, that you may heal us, and Father, that we can be as a servant. We know that we are sons, but what we're asking in humility. Put your robe of righteousness on us. Wash us anew
and be glorified in us. We thank you and pray it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.